Lord, you remind us that the unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. We pray your eternal, lasting word would do that miracle in our hearts today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. 1 Peter, page 1218 in the Pew Bibles. I don't know whether you glanced at the headlines in the newspapers. I was in a garage yesterday, and while George and Tom were choosing a snack on what we were doing, I glanced at this great pile of different newspapers and the headlines. Of course, Max Clifford was mentioned in almost all the headlines. The interesting thing, though, as I looked at the headlines, was there was less about what occurred, though what occurred appears terrible, much more about what we feel. How do you feel this morning? Are you excited by the Christian faith? Because we're told by Peter that the angels long to look into things. Even they are excited as they looked ahead to what they hadn't seen with utter clarity at that stage. They'd have given anything to see what you and I see, living after the cross and resurrection and Pentecost. Well, very often feelings are put first today. I will just touch on the area of feelings or joy, because it's important from a Christian point of view, not just for those who are emotional, but also for those that are rather more British and that don't, at least publicly, do feelings. Paul to the Galatians says, "What happened to all your joy?" Let me make some brief comments about feelings. Feelings can be superficial. We should mistrust feelings. They're variable, and they're nothing to do with our Christian progress. They can be selfish as well. Perhaps somebody feels they need self-confidence. But actually, the Christian life, feeling good about ourselves is not the primary focus. They can be misleading. And music and worship can rouse strong emotions. And in church worship, what we sing can either draw us close to Jesus or for some be an end in itself. Christopher Lewis, who's the Dean of Christ Church, Oxford, is retiring this summer. And he perceptively says this, that music in a cathedral can become the benefit of the cast alone. And I'm glad that in Peter and Rosie and Ian, who help us choose our music and plan, we have people who will make sure that our music is not always subordinate to Christian truth. And then it can also be induced. It can be hyped up. That's a warning to clergy and those who minister in any capacity, as well as to the press. But Peter, as we saw last week, is excited. He talks about the inexpressible and glorious joy. And perhaps you're saying, how can I recapture that joy in my life? Well, the whole word salvation is a big word. It's used inclusively to sum up all the blessings bestowed by God on us by Christ through the Holy Spirit. And salvation should excite us. Notice, please, first that the believer's salvation was foretold by the prophetic word. Peter's overarching term, salvation, to describe God's gift to Christians. And Peter points out that this salvation, which Christians know and experience, was, verses 10 to 12, waited for by the prophets, and was something which angels longed to see. And the prophets are probably shorthand for the whole of the Old Testament writings, including the law and the poetry. certainly Emmaus Road in our gospel reading, as Jesus, unknown at that stage, speaks to those two along the road. Their hearts burnt within them as he explained the Old Testament scriptures. For them, salvation was a subject of quest and inquiry. Oh yes, they sought sometimes the glory, sometimes the suffering. They couldn't see then the link with the cross and resurrection. But we read the Old Testament from a Christian viewpoint, a vantage point. I don't know whether you like doing jigsaws. I enjoy them, especially if all the bits of the jigsaw are in the box. Very frustrating if they aren't. And you have the little bits of jigsaw. You work out where they go. But actually, isn't it great when you get the lid and you can see how it all fits together? And that is what the gospel does to us as we look across the Old Testament. The prophets shadowed, the whole Old Testament shadowed what was to be fulfilled in Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, the prophetic word foretold our salvation. And Peter says, verse 10, they prophesied of the grace that was to be yours, you who live after Jesus' death and resurrection. It goes on, it was revealed, verse 12, to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Oh yes, it's an immediate context, the Old Testament prophets. They speak to their society, but the ultimate fulfillment is Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther put it, the Old Testament is a manger and swaddling clothes in which Christ lies. As in Israel briefly in January, first time ever, and actually meeting Jewish people and Jewish Christians, it reminded me that the Old Testament is ultimately a Christian book because it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. I read a while back about a blind lamplighter in the 1800s who went about his work in familiar streets, tapping from lamppost to lamppost. And his work brought a light which he himself would never see. Well, that's what the prophetic word did. It looked ahead. It brought some light to what they hadn't yet seen themselves. It's a glorious thing to stand where we do. It should thrill us with joy. But you notice also, he goes on and talks about how the Christian life involves hard work. Verse 13, gird up your minds. That doesn't mean the Christian life is an intellectual game. What he's saying is it's going to involve hard work, rolling up the sleeves, taking off a jacket. And yes, many of you are very busy. But are you somebody who's trying to form a Christian mind about things? There's a fascinating commentator called Oz Guinness, who's still as fresh as he was in all his comments on present-day issues as he was 30, 40 years ago. And in the Gravedigger file, one of his books, he says, Christians would rather die than think. Are you, friends, because of this prophetic word, what you've enjoyed, are you thinking the Christian point of view? Gird up your minds. How dreadful if your mind goes into neutral when it comes to the Christian faith. He says, be sober, have your feet on the ground, don't be distracted, for salvation has, is, and will come to you. It's so easy to be selective about our lives. But verse 14 to 16, Peter says, we'd be holy in all. Because, he says, God demands it. We're his children. He's our judge and father. Is your mind girded to live a holy life pleasing to him? The mind, friends, controls most of what we do and how we feel. And learning to think biblically from a Christian viewpoint helps us live a holy life. And our minds won't be distracted or polluted. How privileged we are. We see the fulfillment of that prophetic word. So let's live our lives in the light of it. Second, our salvation was, as I guess you know well, achieved by the incarnate word. God became man. He died on a Roman gibbet for us. The love and justice of God met there. He dealt with sin, rose to life again. Have you grasped that? Do you grasp it week by week? To think about joy, just come back again in your mind to the price of salvation, verses 18 and 19. Do you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I love that, without blemish or defect. I've tried over the years to read round other world religions, other world faiths. Nobody comes anywhere near Jesus in his perfection or work or teaching. The lamb without blemish or spot who died for us. He was the Passover lamb, fulfilling the prophetic word of the Old Testament. No rescue has ever been so costly, but was worth it. It's been uncalculably worthwhile, beneficial for us. And if a joy is not really there and you're struggling, don't just think about the price of salvation, which we remember with bread and wine later, but also its origin. Verse 20 again. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. It wasn't that plan A failed. No, God had always intended this pattern to his rescue. It wasn't the Old Testament plan A and that fails, it's plan B. No, from eternity he knew his plan. And yes, it was for our sake. And he says, verse 21, there should be confidence. A humble confidence in what he's done. We've received salvation. Now, there is more to come. Now, many people say we need more, this or that, in the Christian life. But fascinating to note that in 1 Peter, God's Spirit and the Word are both there in equal emphasis, because both are needed. I took the boys with Camilla to the National Gallery a while back and went to look at a few paintings. And if you've been to the National Gallery in Trafalgar Square, it is a most magnificent collection. There's so much to see, and you can just do one section and it's still overwhelming. You could go back every day to look at some of those paintings. Year after year, there'd still be more to see, more to go back to and rejoice over. How much more you need, friends, to be going back to ponder afresh the origin of salvation and the cost of salvation through our Passover lamb. Then finally, our salvation is realized, is brought about by the abiding word. Look at verse 23. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. God's been at work. His word, his gospel has been at work. It's spoken of so you and I can be born again, a supernatural work. And reassuringly, we are not the product of self-manufacture. No, God, if we're Christians, is about divine regeneration in our lives. And what power the Word of God has. I won't go through all the other references in the Bible to the power of God's Word. But it is mighty in its effect. That Churchill, the Americans, last war, said, "Give us the tools and we'll finish the job." For God has done that spiritually through His Word and by the gift of His Spirit. He's at work in our lives. Our salvation and growth and holiness comes out of that abiding Word, the Word and Spirit held together. As we come to take the bread and wine this morning, remember, perhaps rekindle that joy by remembering where you stand in history. It was foretold by a prophetic word, and we stand in a particularly privileged position. It was achieved by the incarnate Word at such cost, the Lamb without blemish or spot. And yet wonderfully, that salvation of ours as believers was realised by the abiding Word of God, which is immensely powerful, not just in new birth, but in our ongoing transformation, so we can live more and more as He'd have us do. May that be your experience, which amidst the tribulations gives you that deep Christian emotion of Christian joy. Amen.